person. A few weeks ago, I preached to you part one of the person and work of the Holy Spirit as he relates to the world. And we talked a little bit about what that meant and the Holy Spirit's role in our environment. And today I'm wanting to drill down a little bit and talk about the role of the Holy Spirit within us. What's that look like? How does the Holy Spirit deal with you and I and our day-to-day life? And I would confess to you today that any discussion of the Holy Spirit is really a lofty one. I feel inadequate to discuss it, to articulate it, and help it to make sense. But thankfully, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to give us wisdom and understanding. And so, Lord, we gather in your presence. We crack open our Bibles or we open our reading devices to study your word. Your presence has been here. You have helped us worship. We have sensed your hands being lifted up along with ours. And I thank you for all that you have done today to orchestrate our lives to be together here now. And I pray, Lord, that in these moments that you would stir our hearts, give us understanding of the greatest gift other than Jesus that you've given us, and that is your precious Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bless the reading of your word today. May, if nothing else hits the mark, may the reading of this scripture do so for our edification, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a couple of passages of scripture, beginning in John chapter 14, beginning in John chapter 14 and verse 16. And while you're turning there, let me also make another quick announcement so I don't forget it. Beginning on October 4th, I'm conducting a membership class. I came across the name. I'm going to try to remember it as Connection Point. We have Connect Groups. Connection Point will serve as a way for you to become acquainted with our church, the Church of the Nazarene. I want to say this to those of you who have come to our church from another Nazarene church or a transfer or sister denomination. I want to encourage you to participate. This is not just a doctrinal environment where we learn about the doctrines of the church. It's to get to know this local church. And I don't want you to miss the opportunity of sort of catching the DNA. That'll begin on the 4th of October, beginning during the Sunday school hour, and we want you to be a part of it. John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking, and he's saying these words, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate," some versions will say counselor or paraclete, "who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world can't receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." If you would move over to verse 26. Jesus says, "And when the Father sends the advocate as my representative," that is the Holy Spirit, "he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." And then go a chapter more in chapter 15 and look at verse 26, where Jesus is still speaking, and he says, "But I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry." And one final verse in the next chapter, 16, verse 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. You may be seated." Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit to those followers, those disciples, and his audience that day. This was sort of new territory for them. Jesus had spoken about the Holy Spirit. He had talked about him in context of the Old Testament. Old Testaments alluded to the Holy Spirit. So they sort of understood the context of the Holy Spirit being among them. But now Jesus is sort of giving a new twist to the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he is saying, not only is he going to be with you, he is going to be in you. So this morning I want to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit as he relates to what he does in you. We often think of the Holy Spirit, come and be a part of our service. Come and join our prayer meeting. Holy Spirit, come and touch our community. And all of those things certainly are true, but I want to tell you this morning or remind some of you that one of the greatest gifts that Jesus has given us is he has given us the Holy Spirit to abide in us. And there are a couple of things that I want to point out this morning as we talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And the first point for you type A personalities who are taking note is what I've already mentioned. He is an indwelling presence. Jesus says in John 14, you know him because he lives with you now, but later he's going to be in you. One of the things that Jesus would emphasize, and is this. First of all, the Holy Spirit, his indwelling presence, is abiding. Makes me think, because I'm sort of old school, of the old song, constantly abiding. Jesus is mine. Thank you. My mind went blank. He is constantly abiding. His abiding presence, his enduring presence is with us always. Now, here's some context. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You remember that part of Scripture that Paul talks about? He lives in you and was given you by God. I've already mentioned that the Holy Spirit is sort of new information to the disciples. They understood the concept of the tabernacle. You know, the Israelites built the tabernacle as they left Egypt and went to Israel. They built the mobile app, the first mobile app, the tabernacle that would be taken down and put up wherever they stopped and landed, and whenever they left, it would be folded up and it would go with them. So they understood that. They understood the temple in Jerusalem. All of this embodied the place where God abided. It embodied the presence of God in that place. But now Jesus is telling the disciples, all of that's going to change. The temple has changed. You are now the temple. Church, you're the temple. This is not the temple. Every individual sitting here is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You bear the marks of the mobile app that was first orchestrated in Egypt through the land of Canaan, and now you take up the mantle of being the house, the place, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The disciples got the with you part, but now Jesus was telling them that the Holy Spirit would come on them and live in them. So it was abiding. Secondly, his indwelling presence is assuring. You know, whenever we come to church, for instance, I know because I talk to lots of people before church and after church, and especially during the week, and sometimes I talk to people about the doubts they have and the fears they have and the concerns they have. And one of the things that the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit does for us is the Holy Spirit gives us assurance that Jesus belongs to us. Paul says in Romans 8:16, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. I want you to know this morning that if you know that Jesus is alive and well and you believe that he died and rose from the grave, and if you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and if you are living pure and holy and blameless lives today, you are a child of God, and it doesn't matter what the enemy is telling you. The enemy is a liar and you are a child of the living King. And the Holy Spirit will give witness to that fact. Now, guess what the Holy Spirit also will do? He will make you aware when that's not the fact. When you say something you shouldn't have said, or you do something you shouldn't have done, or you have committed some sin, the Holy Spirit's role is to convict us and remind us, hey, that's not what Jesus would do. That's not the role of God. That's not love. That's not grace. That's not righteousness. Come on, get back into the flow of the Spirit. Aren't you glad for the convicting nature of the Holy Spirit, who not only assures us that Jesus is in our life, but reminds us when he's not? I don't know. That's worth an amen, I think. Thank you. This indwelling presence of Jesus is abiding, right? It's assuring, and his indwelling presence is also activating. And one of the most well-used phrases of Scripture that we like to hang on to is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says to us, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Let me just say to you that the Holy Spirit is not going to just sit dormant in our lives and do nothing. He is active, and he is involved, and he wants to commission you, and he wants to give you power to go out and make a difference in someone's life. How does he do that through us? And I was reminded of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, as we call them the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to notice that the word fruit is not plural. You know, sometimes we take the angle, the fruits of the Spirit, so that we don't necessarily have to do all of them all the time. You know, because sometimes we don't feel so loving, but we can be joyful but not loving to our spouse. But what the Holy Spirit can do for us is allow us to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit that contains all of these things that we say: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, all of those fruit of the Spirit combined together. That's the activating power of the Holy Spirit in our life, enabling us to live life in such a way that the world will notice. And as they notice it, they'll be intrigued. And as they're intrigued, they want to talk to you about the difference in your life and why you live the way you live and why you act the way you act and why you say the things you say. The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit is constantly abiding, is always assuring, and finally activating in our lives so that we can do what only God can do through us. So the Holy Spirit is an indwelling Spirit that does these things. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is also the instructor of truth. In John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus says, he is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. Chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says, I'll send you the Advocate, the Spirit of truth. John 16, 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. It begs the question, what truth? I've got three for you today. There are more, but I'm going to only give you three. And the first one is this: the Holy Spirit instructs us on the truth of his word. The word guide, he'll guide you into all truth, is better translated lead. And when you sort of study the word, it gives you the impression, the feeling, the image of a tour guide. How many of you have ever been overseas, for instance, or in a tourist area, and you have a tour guide that will take you through the particular sights and sounds and experiences of that location? How many of you have ever had a tour guide? I'm not talking about your wife, I'm talking about a tour guide. We know how it is. We don't necessarily know where to go next, but the tour guide will help us. The tour guide will tell us what it is and how it got there and the significance, etc., etc., etc. The Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit is a tour guide who leads us through his Word, the Word of truth. We live in a day and age where this Bible, the Word of God, is being questioned. It's being marginalized. It's not really just out in the world, church. Church today, in many respects, is biblically illiterate. I don't want to be so hard on us this morning. I don't want to make you feel guilty, but I have a responsibility to remind you and remind ourselves, all of us together, that God gave us this book so that we might read it and understand it and apply it to our life. And if you aren't reading the Word of God, you are missing the point. So, well, Pastor, every time I read the Word, I fall asleep. I'm drinking coffee. I don't know. That's what I do to stay awake. This is not a gotcha question. You don't have to raise your hands, but I know, and I'm one of them, who spends a lot of time in the car. There's one place that you probably won't fall asleep. But I'm not going to advise you to read while you're driving. I know some of you are going, if you have an iPhone, you can load up and you can listen to the Word of God. You can make a plan. You can make a way. There are beautiful plans of Scripture where if all you can handle is one chapter a day, and listen, if you've been a Christian for a good while, you should be way beyond a chapter a day. I'm just saying, church, we need to work the Word of God in our lives. Well, Pastor, I don't understand. I don't understand the language. I'm not going to get into all the versions, but I want you to know there's a version out there for you. I think it's just time the church puts away all of our excuses of why we can't. And make a new commitment to read the Word of God. And if you can't read it, then listen to it. Find a way. Because God has given us the Holy Spirit and put Him within us so that we are uniquely able to discern and understand the truth of His Word. The reality is, if the more we know more about His Word, the better equipped we are to make decisions. A long time ago, not in Grace Point, that should set your mind at ease. I had a lady come into my office who was struggling with her marriage. She had married young, and now she had older children, almost grandchildren, but she began to talk to me about the relationship she had with her husband and how difficult it was. He hadn't abused her. He wasn't a drinker or a smoker, but she had married him as a believer, and he was not. And now over these course of years, he had shown no interest in church, no interest in Christianity, no interest in reading the Bible, no interest in praying. And now this has gone on for years, and she didn't tell anyone, but now she was coming to me and telling me that her life was miserable and God did not intend her to be that unhappy and that she was going to divorce her husband and it was okay with God. So I took a breath. And I said, what does God's Word say about that? And she said, I don't really know. And so I showed her. And then she wanted to divorce me. No, the truth is, what she was wanting to do was not backed up by the truth of Scripture. It wasn't God's fault that she had married a person who wasn't a believer. I'm not even saying that's a sin. It's advised in Scripture that believers marry believers. Does everyone understand that? In spite of that good advice, sometimes it doesn't happen, but that's not an excuse to divorce your husband or your wife. The rationale the next step is to study the Word of God and figure out what God wants us to do. And I advised her against divorce because it wasn't a good enough reason. In fact, I told her that God didn't care about her being happy. That really made her day. I said God intended her to be holy, and the best way you could be holy is do what the book says. God will take care of all the details. She's still with her husband, and I think she likes me still. What decisions are you getting ready to make that aren't backed up by Scripture? One of the wonderful things about inviting the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us. The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit is that he shows us truth, the truth of his word. And I want to challenge you today, if you're not in the word, it's time you get in it. And if you need some help, don't be ashamed to ask. Everyone needs help. Email me, call me, talk to someone you trust, and we'll help you. So there's the truth of his word. There's the truth. Here's one. There's the truth of what real freedom is. I love these words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17, where Paul says, he's talking about the role of the Holy Spirit and all of this, and he says, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty, the scripture says. I think one of the most marvelous things about being full of the Holy Spirit is that there is freedom through Christ. Freedom in the power of the Holy Spirit. Where there is spiritual blindness and darkness, the Holy Spirit brings the freedom of illumination. How many of you have one time in your life or another been blinded and dark spiritually? Two people. No, we all have been. And when the presence of the Holy Spirit interrupts us, the lights come on and we see what we ought to do. Where there is the bondage of sin and captivity of Satan, the Holy Spirit brings the freedom of regeneration and sanctification. Where there is fear of hell and the wrath and the judgment of God, the Holy Spirit comes in as comforter. Where there is the emptiness of relationship, the Holy Spirit comes in the spirit of adoption as you're the child of God. Where there is a need to communicate with God, there's the freedom of access to God. With boldness, I tell you, church, there is freedom through the power of the Holy Spirit. Freedom, 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 there's freedom. So the instructor gives us the truth of his word, the truth about real freedom and the truth of his immeasurable love. You know today that God loves you desperately. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross in your place. That is love. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. That word, fill our hearts, in the Greek, it means to pour out abundantly. God has poured out abundantly the Holy Spirit, his indwelling presence, the instructive side. And finally, the Holy Spirit within us is the inspiration for proclamation. In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus is talking and he says, I'll send you the advocate. I'll send you the comforter, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And he'll come to you from the Father and he will testify about me. You know, if you take time, as you read the word, as you take time in prayer, as you take time in his presence, the Holy Spirit will talk to you about Jesus. In fact, that's the substance of this whole idea of Jesus testifying, the Holy Spirit testifying to us about Jesus. A witness tells his experience. The disciples were witnesses. They had encountered Jesus. They had seen his miracles. They had experienced conversation. They had seen Jesus do amazing things. That was the basis of their witness. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, there's this great story of the disciples gathering together after the resurrection of the ascension of Christ to heaven. There they were. They'd been left by Jesus. Jesus says, go to Jerusalem and wait for me there. And while they were there, they had a committee meeting. They had a board meeting. They gathered all together. One of the disciples, Judas, had betrayed Jesus, had killed himself, and that spot was empty. They did not have, like us, a three-year rotation. They had to fill that spot to be a permanent disciple of Jesus Christ. And one of the criteria of a disciple of Jesus to fill that important slot was what? They had to have been one who had seen and witnessed the miracles and the might and the power of Jesus. When someone asks you, tell me about what it means to be a Christian, what do you say? Well, I go to Grace Point Church of the Nazarene. That's not a bad answer. I teach a class, or I signed up for the fall festival. And sometimes we come up with these things that we do. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. I'm just going to read it all. He says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, then he was revealed to us, and we proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard." I want you to know that when someone says to you why you're a Christian, it is a beautiful opportunity to look them in the eye and say, "Let me tell you about Jesus." That's worth an amen too. Thank you. Come on, church. We live in this day and age where we're a little afraid to say the word Jesus. Now let's just practice. Say the word Jesus. Jesus. Say louder. Jesus. Say louder.
Jesus.
When you're in the restaurant today getting your food, I want you to stand up and say
Jesus.
Really? That is awesome. No, don't be a goofball. Unless God wants you to be a goofball, then stand up in your chair and let her rip. All I'm trying to say is that Jesus is the reason. If the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, was not compelled to talk about himself, but rather talk about the person of Jesus, then you and I are tasked. Why is this so important? Why is Jesus so important? This is an off-the-cuff comment. It's not in my notes, but it just comes to me. I think we can tell that the person of Jesus, for us to say and talk about what Jesus did, is so important because when we're out in the world and we want to say the word Jesus, it sort of tightens up in our throat because we're afraid of what people might say. I've often found in life the things that we're afraid to say that should be said out loud, or the things that the enemy is trying to keep us from saying that should be said out loud. I want you to think, we'll talk about this in the days ahead, and through October I'm going to be preaching a message on the kingdom, what it means to be a part of the kingdom and try to make it practical and applicable. But I think one of the things we've got to get used to is being comfortable with articulating the goodness of Jesus and not being afraid to say, "Jesus has made all the difference in my life." You know, we kind of take this, and I don't care what you think. Don't be ugly. But Jesus is everything and why we're here today. But why is it important? First, I think it clarifies for us what the subject of our witness should be. At the end of the day, it's not about, we talk about this in church, it's not about our programs, it's not about the things we do and our location and our building and all these things, they are important and we value them. God has given them to us. But God calls us to speak of Jesus. He's the first thing that should come across our lips. It clarifies the subject of our witness and that person should be Jesus. And then I think it's a litmus test. It lets us know with certainty how to distinguish the true work of the Holy Spirit from the counterfeit. Just listen to people. Even the most religious folks you know. Listen to what they say. Listen to what they base their faith on. And if Jesus does not come shining through, be very, very careful. The strength of our witness, the subject of our witness is Jesus. The strength of our witness is the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit gives us power to do that. So when the Holy Spirit indwells you and instructs you and inspires you, you become an unstoppable force for the kingdom of God. I am telling you, church, that if we would be willing to pray and fast individually and as a church for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit corporately and individually, there is nothing that would stop the advance of the gospel. We may not always understand the strategies of the Holy Spirit, but we must be willing for Him to fill us and use us. Here's a case in point. These are old dates, but it leads up to someone you know. And it will address the reality of your influence as you, under the power of the Holy Spirit, speak Jesus to people that you know. Sunday school teacher Edward Kimball helped lead Dwight L. Moody to Jesus. Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Dwight L. Moody was not an ordained elder. He was a lay person that God used in a mighty way. But a Sunday school teacher led Dwight L. Moody to Christ. J. Wilbur Chapman attended Dwight L. Moody and an evangelistic crusade in Chicago in 1870. And from that attendance and conversation, he became a believer. And he later became a friend and co-worker of D.L. Moody. And he went on to hire a former baseball star by the name of Billy Sunday as an advanced man. An advanced man was a person who would go into a community and get people ready for the evangelistic campaign that was getting ready to come, right? So Billy Sunday held an evangelistic campaign in Charlotte in 1924. And a men's prayer and fellowship group developed that's now known as the Charlotte Businessmen's Club. And it was in that group that a guy by the name of Mordecai Ham came to Charlotte to hold an evangelistic meeting for that group in 1934. One night as Mordecai Ham was preaching a sermon, there was a 16-year-old man there by the name of Billy Graham who came forward to receive Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And you and I know Billy Graham as a person who has preached to millions and have millions of souls to his name. All those people save Billy Graham is in heaven. Billy's not far behind, I'm quite certain, as you probably know, but they left their mark on the world because of their willingness to be used by God through the indwelling, instructing, inspiring power of the Holy Spirit. I've told you, and I preach again and again, that God is not satisfied for you just to be saved. Let's face it, being saved is a mighty thing. Isn't it mighty, church, to be saved from sin and have it covered by the blood of Jesus and know that you are ready for heaven? Amen? Isn't salvation a marvelous thing? But I say to you today that God does not want you just to be saved. As marvelous as saved is, He wants you to go on. He doesn't want Jesus just in the front door of your house, the Holy Spirit in the front door of your house. He wants the Holy Spirit to occupy all of your house. He wants you to be totally committed. He wants you to be all in. And when you and I make that decision, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Enduringly, abidingly, He dwells within us. And Jesus wants you to be so full of His Spirit that, like the apostles of old, people will see the difference in your life and want to find out why, and they'll want to experience it for themselves. I didn't get to David in time, but this song came to mind. It's an old Ron Canole song. If you can use anything, Lord, You can use me. If You can use anything, Lord, You can use me. Take my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart, Lord. Speak through me. If You can use anything, Lord, You can use me. I'd like you to stand if you could, and this kind of sermon today is probably designed for those in whom God has been dealing with and saying to you on a regular basis, listen, I want to take you further than where you're standing. I want to use you in a greater way than you're being used right now. But I need you to be willing for me to do it. I need you to step out and say, God, if You could use anything, You got me.